Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them and all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of king and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered that all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Paul?
Thank you, David. Well, good morning, Eastside Community Church. It is a privilege and an honor to get to stand before you this morning as we look at God's Word. And even as David was reading back through what I've been studying for weeks now, it's humbling to consider the fact that what God has spoken to us, not only is it true and valuable, but it's life-giving. And for me to endeavor to speak a single word on God's behalf, who am I? Man. But I'll tell you a little bit about who I am. But first, in that vein, I want you to know I don't take this lightly. I have sat under the teaching of very godly men who have taken us through God's Word in the Bible, and I know they take it very seriously. That we know who God is because of the Word that He's given us is something that I have grown in over the past year of being here, and so that's a big deal. So thank you. To Pastor Kaywood for the privilege of getting to teach here. Thank you to the elders for giving me the opportunity. I want to tell you a little bit of who I am. So as you have heard, I've been here for with my family for almost a year. It'll be a year on September 1st is when I started in the full-time position. And it has been quite a ride. It has been a bit of a blur. Before we arrived a year ago, my wife and I served at a church in Southwest Austin, Texas, and I was the worship pastor there for over 18 years. And then before that, we served in ministry in various other churches and other ministries. So over 20 years of serving in ministry is what we've been doing. My wife and I have been leading worship together since before we were married. And so we've been doing this a long time. And as we have come to this place, it has been very clear. There was a time at the beginning of the year of 2024 where God made it clear it was time for us to move on to do something else. And so we began to pray. We began to ask God. And I know about the same time, you guys were praying. You were praying a different prayer. You were praying, God, send us a music director. What we were praying is, God, is this what you still have in store for us? Is this really what you expect from us to continue to serve people as part of leading worship and serving within a local church? And quite honestly, do we really even want to continue to do that? It's hard. It's hard. People are very critical. And you come to a place where you're transitioning out of where you've been with church family after 20 years, and you just go, I don't know if I have the energy to keep going. But God was gracious and very clear to us in that He expected us to continue to pursue ministry. And so as we did that, He led us here through a lot of prayer and a lot of wisdom. And it has been clear to us, not just me and not just my wife, but my two kids, by the way, they're serving in the AV booth this morning. It's clear to all of us that God wanted us to be here and to be a part of what He's doing through this church. And there's so much. I was listening to Don St. Denis this morning as he and his family just returned from China, and what's happening there. This church is having an impact around the world, and we get to be a part of it. Good news, yeah? Yeah. And so that's a little bit about me. Hopefully I didn't leave too much out, but please, if you have questions, come talk to me. I'd love to tell you more about who we are and why we believe God has brought us here. But I definitely want us to move into God's Word. And so let's get into the Scripture. Again, you have your Bibles open. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'm trying to keep track of my time. So I have the rhythms of playing music and how long it takes to do that. But when it comes to teaching, it's hard to have a rhythm because I don't do it every single week. So please be gracious with me this morning as I make sure that I don't skip anything as we go. As we look at the Scripture, what we're going to see is that some of it may seem a bit outdated, right? Solomon is who is widely believed to have written this book, and the reason for that is because of his great wealth. We see that in history. He was extremely wealthy, his great wisdom, and because of the style that this book was written in. That's why we believe that. And also it begins with, and if you go back to chapter 1, it begins with things like the son of David, king of Jerusalem, right? So we see that that's probably who wrote this book. That's who I think wrote this book. And so we can lean into the wisdom that God gave Solomon. And as we do that, again, we're going to see some of these things may seem outdated. He's going to talk about concubines. When's the last time you used that word? Yeah, me either. It just seems like, what's he even referring to in those things? That's got to be old school. That's not relevant anymore, especially because it's Old Testament. No, we're going to see, hopefully, that through the study of this word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's life to be found here. Yeah. And so that's an important part of recognizing what we're studying. And so just out of curiosity, how many of you have read through the book of Ecclesiastes? You just raise. I'm that guy. I want to know who I'm talking to. Awesome. Beautiful. And if you haven't, maybe you heard a few weeks ago, Pastor David taught from Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. And a lot of what he talked about and what we studied then was understanding the fear of God, the importance of understanding who God is and having a right fear of who he is. He also helped me to recognize kind of what this word throughout Ecclesiastes, if you've read it, it is full of things like all is vanity. Or chasing after the wind, things like that. And he helped me to understand this idea of vanity in the context is like an enigma. It's not that necessarily it's a waste of time. It's that it's hard to get why that's important. It's hard to understand. It's an enigma. It's like a riddle almost. All of life, yeah? I think some musicians wrote some songs about that, at least one in Colorado. But this idea that everything is vanity or dust blowing in the wind is really that when we see that, it's saying that, hey, this can be confusing. And it is, yeah? As I read through this, I was like, man, what is Solomon really trying to get us to? So as I went through that and trying to understand Ecclesiastes, I read a lot of commentary. And in fact, I read through one of the sermons that Pastor Kaywood did on this specific passage of Scripture. And some, not his, but some of the commentators that I read would suggest that what Ecclesiastes is telling us is that all of life doesn't matter. It's all just dust in the wind, right? There's another song that says that. Everything's vanity of vanities. You're going to see that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And so you could conclude this doesn't really matter. Whatever you do, just do it. Just have fun. And we're going to see that here in this passage. It's a lot about pleasure and finding purpose. Just do what you think you ought to do. And the problem with that is you can get in a lot of trouble. I don't think that's true. I don't think the book of Ecclesiastes is telling us life doesn't matter. In fact, that's why I titled this sermon, Does It Really Matter? And I think we're going to see a very different conclusion at the end. So, the reason that that's important, or the reason we approach that book, this book in that manner, or the reason that commentators even brought to light whether or not things really matter, is because we want our lives to matter. We do. We want to wake up and we want to have not just fun, but purpose. And in our culture, where do we find most of that purpose? What's one of the first questions you ask somebody, or maybe they ask you when you meet them? What do you do? Where do you work? That's where we find a lot of our purpose. And our identity often is found in what we do for a living, right? How we earn an income. And so that we equate that with whether or not our lives matter. We want our lives to have some sort of purpose. But the problem is we also want life to be fun. I don't know about you, but sometimes I work so hard so that I can enjoy the time I have off. Yeah? You with me? And so those, how do those two things work together? It's an interesting thing. And you're going to see that even Solomon is like, I tried it and it just still didn't seem like it was worth it. Right? And so as we seek to have our lives matter, oftentimes we tie that to what we do. And then we seek to have fun and enjoy our lives, which can make things very confusing. And that's what I think Solomon is really getting at as we go into chapter 2. So how do we get both purpose and pleasure? How do we make our lives matter? Does what we do in life really matter? Now, if you begin in chapter 1, Solomon begins by saying that he set his mind to seek. That's chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. So we come to chapter 2, and now all of a sudden, he says, the very first thing he says, I said in my heart. And this is an interesting shift, because in the first chapter, he's talking about what he thinks about these things, and he seeks out these truths. But then, in chapter 2, he realizes, and he's leading us into this truth, this is a heart issue. This idea of pleasure and purpose, it's a heart issue. It's not just can we figure out how to get these things done. It's why. Why does it stir in us so much that we would want to have purpose? And so let's just look at it. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. So you can see also, if you go back and read chapter 1, which I encourage you to do, and I'll tell you part of why, He was saying there was a lot of other things happening, and they were vanity. And he comes to this point, and he says, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? He starts by questioning purpose, right? Next, he searches the answers to other questions. This is one of the things that I do when I come to a scripture like this. When you hear someone in authority talking about things like having slaves or concubines, which is we equate with physical intimacy or sex, when they talk about things like wine and drinking alcohol, when they talk about those kinds of things, that's what we're going to see him talk about. If you're like me, I approach that kind of scripture typically with a, he's going to tell me what I can and can't do. Have you ever felt that way when you look at these kinds of scriptures? Like, he talks about drinking. How much can I drink? When should I drink? What is drinking? Did the Bible say you can? Right? I approach these kind of scriptures by saying, give me a sense of what I can and can't do. How far is too far? Maybe you're not like me, but I tend to push. I want to know, is this a sin or is this not a sin? And scripture can be kind of vague in some of these things. And so as I came to this scripture, I realized oftentimes we ask the wrong questions. And Solomon, he's just asking questions here. I'm seeking with my mind, and I'm recognizing my heart somehow wants these things. And so oftentimes we ask the wrong questions. And let me just give you the wrong question. What can I do? What does the Bible say I can do, which would line up with what can't I do? What is a sin? How much is too much? Or how far is too far? And how come the wisest guy ever is struggling with these things? And as I looked at that, I recognized, man, that's just the wrong question. The right question would be, what should I do? What should I do? As I see what God is saying, why is he saying it? And what does it lead me to want to recognize is valuable about that? And so what should I do is the right question. And so let's get to that point where we recognize, hey, quit asking the wrong question. And again, it may just be me. When I look at the scripture, that's the kind of question I ask. And it can seem irrelevant. But when I ask a question, what should I do? It changes things. Because, look, we all want the short and easy answer. Yeah? But typically only if it affirms what I want to do. That's when I really appreciate it. And so we look to the Bible, hopefully, but we often will look to spiritual leaders. Yeah? Tell me what the Bible says. We expect them to do the heavy lifting or digging deeper. That's not uncommon. And to some extent we should, because a lot of them have. I know Pastor Kaywood has spent years studying God's word and has preached sermons on this specific text, and other pastors and other church leaders have spent years of their lives pursuing God. And so we should look to them. We should consult them. We certainly should come under good biblical teaching and recognize the authority that God has given them and has placed them over us in that. But if you're like me, I think I just want the easy answer. Can you just figure it out for me? Just tell me, how far can I go? Set the limit. But it doesn't work that way. I remember walking in as a young man. I was probably in my 20s. I was serving under a single ministry pastor. His name was Wayne Smith. He became my mentor. And I was serving at a pretty high level in the young adults ministry. There were probably about 300 young adults that were attending a gathering that my wife and I led worship for, and had a team that we led. And I remember struggling with these questions. And so I walked in his office, and I turned around, and I closed the door. And he looked at me like, you can't just walk in my office, bro. And I closed the door, and he looked at me again like, what are you doing? And I sat down. And he pushed away from his desk, and he looked at me like, you got some nerve, you know. We were good friends, by the way. And I said, I'm not leaving until you tell me. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, I watch you. And he was older than me. He had a family at the time and little kids. And in fact, he had just adopted other kids. And I watched. I said, I watch you. I see how you serve in ministry. I see how you love people. I see how you pursue Jesus. And I can tell you've been with him. I can tell. I've seen you, and I've seen this other pastor that I know, and how he treats people, and how you guys encourage each other, and how somehow there's a difference. I see it. And I'm not leaving until you tell me how to do that. He kind of giggled at me, which is not encouraging when you're trying to be serious in your pursuit of God. And he said, that's it. Don't ever settle. Don't ever leave until you've been with Jesus, don't settle for less than Jesus. And I was like, no, there's got to be an easy button. You know, Staples has an easy button. You can push that button and you get what you need when you want it. I need to know that. And he said, it's not that easy, except that it is. Don't ever settle. Now get out of my office. That's what he said. And I was like, I want it to be easy. And so oftentimes when I listen to a sermon or I go to a podcast or I go to so many other things and I pursue, like, teach me what this is telling me to do and how to live and how far is too far and what can I do. And then sometimes I don't get the answer I like. Sometimes the person in spiritual authority over me tells me something that conflicts with what I want to do. So what do? Well, if I'm wise, I would be obedient to it. Unfortunately, I'm not that wise. So I'll go to a different source. Didn't like that answer. I'm going to go to this answer. And I'll settle for something else. Unfortunately, and I don't have a lot of time to get into this, but unfortunately, a lot of what we do these days, especially the younger generation, is that we look to social media. That's one of the most influential things that we turn to, looking for what should we do? What can I do? What is life about? We don't often turn to God's word, right? And so that can be a dangerous, slippery slope. And I'll just tell you, because social media is not designed for your good or my good. It's just not. There is a design behind it. You can look into it. I don't have time to get into it this morning. But there's tremendous wisdom in recognizing that is not a very good source. And not just social media, any media to some level has an agenda that they're trying to push. So when we turn away from good biblical teaching or biblical principles and we look to something else because it doesn't align with what we want to do, it's a lot wiser for us to come back to the question, what should we do? And we're going to see that as we continue in the scripture. So let's see what Solomon said and what he did. He said in verse 3, I search with my heart. Again, it's a heart issue. How to cheer my body with wine. And this is where I hoped he said, so you can only have two. I did that with two glasses, and it was only at dinner, and it was with But he doesn't say it. He just keeps going. My heart's still guiding me with wisdom. Interesting. He still is seeking these things in his wisdom. God granted him wisdom, and it didn't leave him as he sought to cheer his body with wine. He says, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. He recognizes here too subtle that life is short, and he sees that. And so what are we going to do with the few days that we have? He goes on in verse 4, I made great works. Here we go. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Now, here I want to point out, this is not prescriptive. This is descriptive. He's telling you what he did. He's not saying, so what you should do, once you find that wine is folly, is go build buildings and plant. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying this is what he did. So he built vineyards for himself. Verse 5, I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Awesome. Verse 6, I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Here we can see that Solomon is answering the question, what can I do? What can I do? I'm gonna do all these things and see what I can do. What can I accomplish? Again, the wrong question. This is where it gets like, how does this apply to me today? Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. In hindsight, for all of us, we could have told him that was not going to work out for him. Right. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. And here we begin to see he starts to compare himself. Not only is he asking, what can I do? He's looking around and going, what are y'all doing? And is what I'm doing better than what you're doing? Feels like social media a little bit. Yeah, it does to me anyway. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers. Awesome. I appreciate that as a music director. There's some value to be found there, apparently. Both men and women. You're included as well, my love. And many concubines, not included there. The delight of the sons of men, right? This is talking about, and if you know anything about Solomon, when he says concubines, that he's being modest. He had many, many concubines. Depending on who you're studying or what you read in Scripture, some would say hundreds, thousands, a lot of women, which also, bad idea. Not going to work out for you. Verse 9, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. This is baffling to me. This is the enigma to me. He's got tremendous wisdom. He's trying all these things, and he's seeing this isn't really what it's about. Like, if he can't get that, how am I supposed to get that? Well, again, what question am I asking? Am I asking, what can I do? Well, that's not going to get me very far. Didn't get him very far either. Verse 10, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. How nice would it be to have that kind of wealth? I mean, we pursue that on a daily basis. I would love that to be able to, and to some extent, we do. I mean, Amazon's still delivering packages to my house because I'll see things. My eyes see, oh, I didn't even know I wanted that. Click, click, click. Tomorrow I got it. Right? It's how we live. And so wouldn't it be nice? And he did. He had all the wealth he needed. Everything his eyes could see, everything they desired, he said, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Whew. Heart issue. Again, man, pleasure can be a slippery slope to pursue. And we're going to see it as we continue. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. This is really interesting to me. He found pleasure in all his toil, is what it says. That's what he says. This is an interesting thing, because if you ask me, oftentimes we think of work as something you have to do to get to pleasure. And he's saying it was part of his reward was the result of his hard work. So this is, again, as I've wrestled with this, it's like I don't find the answer. There's nothing in here that says, so do this. Yet somehow we find purpose in toil and we find purpose in pleasure as well. How are we going to get there? Let's look at verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. That's the end of the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. You just go, well, there. Really? That's where we're leading to? You took me through all of that, and now you're telling me there's nothing to be gained, and it's all a striving after wind. Maybe life doesn't matter. Maybe what I do today doesn't really matter. And that's a temptation that we fall into. But it's also where I find myself. Like I said, I mentioned that after 20-plus years of serving in ministry, I find myself, my wife and I, a year ago, found ourselves looking at each other going, what do we do now? And what have we accomplished? Man, in that moment, it felt a little bit like we were striving after the wind for 20-plus years. And there was nothing new to be found. There we were, considering all the buildings we had built. Literally, I was part of building a church in Austin. We looked at our gardens that we had to give away all our plants because we were moving. Our gardens that we had built and all the things that we had accomplished throughout ministry. Like I mentioned, I did worship ministry, and part of that was that I had a band that I would tour in and around the Austin area. We would play at different places and do different retreats. We did a retreat for like over 300 students at Panama City Beach, which is part of how we knew we wanted to move to Florida because it was beautiful. So we got to do things like that. I got to lead worship for 4,000 people in an auditorium that held, and I know it was 4,000 because it was standing room only. There were people, probably more, because there were people standing. There were no seats for them, and I got to lead worship for them. I got to do things. I was on the radio in Mexico City being interviewed. Yes, I also speak Spanish. So I'm at that stage in my life where I'm looking back and going, what have I accomplished? And God's like, well, nothing. I got other things for you to do. And here we go. There's the question. Not what can I do, what should I do? I'm going to share this with you, and I've shared it with some of you. I say it now, and it seems silly to say, but when I was a young man, I had this idea. I was going to seek to do music and become famous, right? Do you know who wrote and sang Good Good Father? Well, I don't even know if he wrote it, but he sang it. A guy named Chris Tomlin. I wanted to be like Chris Tomlin. And there are other songs that we sing here. A guy named David Crowder is somebody that I admire tremendously. He's a worship leader. And I thought, if I could be like those guys, that's what I'll do. Why? So that I can make God famous. If I get famous, I'll make him famous. I don't know. When you get home later, look in the mirror and say that out loud, and then you can laugh, as I did. He is famous. He's the most famous. Scripture tells us you can't look at his creation and not know that he's there. You can deny it. You can pretend, but we know it. He's the most famous. It was ridiculous that that's what I set out to do. I know that now, right? Again, in hindsight, that wasn't going to work out for me. Because that's not what God was asking me to do. He never asked me to do that. That was my, what can I do? I bet I could do that. I see how he does that. I bet I could do that. But God never asked me to do that. And so that pulls us back into this idea of sin, which we talked a little bit about. And in our prayer, we acknowledge sin exists. Because oftentimes we ask the question, what can I do? We have an idea of what that should look like. And that's where sin enters into the plan. Because we're not asking God, what should I do? We're not seeking what he would have for us. We already have a preconceived idea of what we want. And the next thing you know, we're steeped in sin. And it's pulling us away from what we should do because we're asking the wrong question. And somebody explained sin to me in this way, and it's been super helpful. Like, God had a purpose, and he had a plan for the way things should be. And then sin shows up, and through the first sin, what happened was it vandalized what we'll call shalom. The word shalom means peace. But it's not the kind of peace you look for when you walk out to the beach and sit and reflect. And that's peaceful. The peace that I mean is that there's nothing broken and there's nothing missing. That it's whole. In God's creation, his design, there would be nothing broken and there would be nothing missing. And sin comes in and vandalizes shalom. It's like if you built a beautiful building like this, somebody came with spray paint and just vandalized it, it would just ruin it. Not completely, but that's what sin does. It vandalizes shalom. It breaks the way God designed it, and we find that there are things missing. And I think Solomon is finding that out a lot as he's making these observations. There's things missing. How come this isn't fulfilling? And sin is a problem. And we have to recognize that. And I know I'm kind of getting away from the text, but if you pull back and look at all of Ecclesiastes and what it's saying, it does come to a conclusion. So this particular text doesn't. It just says, vanity of vanities. It's like chasing the wind, nothing new under the sun. But if you continue to read through Ecclesiastes, and we'll get there in a second, but we got to come back to this idea of understanding that oftentimes asking the question, what can I do? How far can I go? Man, it's like the opposite of repentance, right? So if the edge of the stage is as far as I can go, and now I'm sinning, if I keep going, for me to get as close to the edge of that is the opposite of repentance. What I should do is turn away from the edge of the stage and move away. Get as far away as you can. Don't see how close you can come. How far can I go? Sin is a problem. And another pastor friend of mine used to say it this way. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it costs you more than you want to pay. I feel that. It has happened so many times in my life where I'm just pursuing pleasure, purpose, the way I think it ought to happen. I move away from God, what should I be doing? And I find myself like Solomon. If you know anything about his life, where he ended up was far from being obedient to God. And it was a bit of a mess. So let's go to the end of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion. As we move to the last chapter, we look in verse 13. It says, and the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. As I mentioned, David walked us through that in chapter 5. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. There's the conclusion. You want to know what should you do? Fear God and obey his commandments. I would say it this way. Know God. Seek him. That's what Solomon did throughout his life. Seek him. Where the best place for us to find the truth of who God is in the Bible, is in his word. I'm telling you, I would not be standing here if this church didn't make that a priority. I would have seen it and said, we got to go someplace else. But part of what drew us here as a family was that this church seeks God through his word specifically. Where the truth can be found is in his word. And it's not on social media. Some of it is. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Some of it is. But we got to come back to the truth of God's word. So you got to know him. You got to seek him. And as you know him, guess what? You're going to fear him. If you know him, you're going to fear him. And again, coming back to what David said about that fear is not just trembling and being petrified. It's this reverence that we have when we recognize God is God and we are not. And I am not. So you know him. That's what should you do? There it is. Keep his commandments. I'll say it this way. Love him. Jesus said it. That's where I got it. I didn't come up with that. In John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do what he says. The question is, do you even know what he says? Have you spent time in his word? What are his commandments? We can name 10 of them, maybe. But I guarantee you, if you look at the scripture that that's associated with, there are so many other commands in scripture. And you got to seek them out. You got to know God. You got to keep his commandments. That's how we love him. Because, as Solomon points out, God will judge. This is why we should, like Solomon, seek with our minds and test with our hearts. It's a heart issue. Oftentimes I will say, God, I don't want to. My heart desires something else. So my question is, what can I do? Not what should I do? When we stand before God, he's also not going to ask, well, what did the preacher say? He's going to say, what did you do with what I commanded? Did you do what I asked you to do? Not whether or not you followed up with what Paul said. Now, I will give an account. I'll stand before God, and he'll say, when I gave you that opportunity, what did you do? Did you point them to your wisdom, or did you point them? And I will give an account. But he's not going to ask you, hey, did you have good preaching around you? Right? So we can't just put it all on the leadership here and to say, it's you know, well, no, we have our Bibles. We have the truth, and we can seek it out. And certainly, as we come under the biblical teaching of the authority of the men that have been placed over us here, God is going to use them, hopefully. Some of what I've said has been useful to bring out the truths that he would have for us. But that's not when God tests us at the end, and when he asks, he's not going to ask those kind of questions. So we have to stop asking the question, what can we do? How far can I go? We have to come back to what should we do. The answer is what God commands me to do. That's the answer to the question, what should we do? What God commands me to do. Why? Because it absolutely matters. When we do what God asks us to do in his word, your life will matter. It will transform what you accomplish day to day. It will transform the lives of the people around you that you love. It'll transform your community and the places you work. It will change your children. It will even impact and have a blessing on our enemies and the people they love and the communities they live in and the places they work. Why? Because life absolutely matters. I've come to the end of my notes. There's a real sense in me to plead with you. We are a church of broken people, of broken lives that have been vandalized by sin, and yet somehow God has brought us together as a church, at this time, in this place. This message and what God has brought me and my wife and my family here to do is not for where we were or any other place. He's brought us here. He's brought you here. And this is not just chasing after the wind. This is chasing after eternity. We have a purpose as a church. And you heard it. David prayed it. I didn't know you were going to pray it, but he prayed for revival. Where can revival possibly begin if not in our hearts? It's a heart matter. Will we stop asking, how far can I go? What can I do? And will we start asking Jesus, what should we be doing? How can we as a church, having started here first, help each other and impact the people of this community? There was an observation that there... Do you see the parking for the apartments? It was full. God's bringing people to this community more and more every day. And what can we do to then have an impact and create, begin revival? It's got to start within us. And so my plea to you is because I love getting to be the music director and to lead the songs. It's one of the best jobs. It's the best job I've ever had. So I love getting to do that. But I would hate for us to be just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, saying all the right things, singing all the right contemporary songs and keeping the hymns in there as well and doing the things that everyone else thinks we should be doing and walking away from what God is asking us to do. And the truth of the matter is, he wants us to love this community. He wants us to take these things that we're learning, to help each other. And we got to get away from nitpicking how we do what we do or whether or not we're doing it the way I prefer. We got to get to a place where we together answer the question, what should we do by our lives aligning with the truth of what he tells us in his word. You know what I mean? It means something a little bit different for each one of us when I say that. And so I want to plead with you, and again, this wasn't in my notes, but I don't want to be a part of a church in 20 years that I look back and go, we just did stuff. I want to look back and say, and there was purpose there, and we transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit with his presence, with God's presence, people's lives were transformed, not just here, but around the world. We can have that kind of impact. Let's ask God to help us. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, again, I know this is not my strength to stand here in front of people and speak, and to have the opportunity to speak a single word on your behalf is, it seems ridiculous to me, but yet this is where you have me. And so I pray that the words that you've given me would be transformative to the people in this room. I pray that you continue to transform me. I pray that as we do that, as we come to your word, we don't just try to dissect it to figure out, again, how does this impact my life and what I hope I want to do, but that we see that it's really leading us into the things that we should value, the things that you value, the things that you remind us that are better. And so that's impossible to do that apart from you. As our hearts are wicked above everything else, we just want what we want when we want it. So help us, sincerely, please help us in this room. Holy Spirit, come and empower us to trust you, to follow you, to do what you command, and to help us to grow in our love for you as we seek to be obedient. As we continue, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate communion together, to continue to worship. You're worth all of this, and you're better and you're bigger than we think. Please continue to help us. In Jesus' name.